Well, good morning. Take your Bibles here this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be reading in our audience verses 14 to 25, please. Exodus chapter 19, verses 14 to 25. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. So there was to be no carnal, intimate relationships during this time of purifying themselves ceremoniously, if you will, and even in a physical sense, as God was going to descend on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law and the ratifying of this covenant between him and them as a people. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So verse 19 is describing what the people saw, sensed, and felt when divinity comes from its own dimension, invades our dimension of time, space, and matter, and God descends atop Mount Sinai with this very visible and very earth-shaking demonstration. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And that's what we do. Every time we gather as a church in our stated meetings, we need to realize that when we leave our homes and we reassemble and regather in a different location, whether it be in a building, in a basement, in a rented hall, or even under a tree for that matter, or in a cave, or in secret, hiding, we go to meet not only with each other as a family, church family, but above all, we assemble in order to be confronted by the living God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So notice the acoustics that heaven brings to planet Earth. Earth shaking, earth rattling, sounds of a thunder, the mountain shaking and rumbling, and the people can feel it right under their feet, probably vibrating through every bone in their body. And when the voice of the trumpet, since we're looking at the last three Hebrew feasts of Israel, and the one that we're currently on is the Feast of Trumpets, notice, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, meaning command them, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So only Moses was allowed to be in the presence of the Almighty. Again, he's not only their deliverer, but he is also their mediator between God and the people. So in that capacity, it was only the Lord God and Moses at this time communicating with each other. And here the warning of anybody being so curious as to ascend to the mount to take a peek of what was going on. God said no. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, But let not the priests and the people break through to come up upon the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now I read that portion simply for you to hear one word, trumpet. Last week, we now are going to focus our attention on the last three remaining feasts of Israel. We've already covered the Passover and all of its implications, all that it was pointing to as a sign, as a type, as a figure, as a token. We considered also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day period, with the first day and the seventh day as a holy convocation, where no work was to be allowed. But then we also saw that within those 7 days was another feast tucked in called the Feast of First Fruits. And ironically, that is the same day that that offering of barley was being waved before the Lord in the temple. That was the same day that the women in the New Testament are going to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body. And yet when they got there, what did they find? They found the stone rolled back and the tomb completely vacant, empty. That was first fruits. And yet in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul terms or calls Jesus the first fruits of them that slept, referring to the fact that Jesus was the first in a long line of people that will one day be resurrected, never to die again. And Jesus was a trailblazer. He was the first fruits in that long line of people who will eventually follow in his wake. Okay? So you see, so many things about the life of Christ emanates from these festivals. Everything about these feasts that were to be celebrated year after year, month after month, decade after decade, whatever, was nothing more but the gospel in type and shadow and in a figure. And then the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends, there in Acts chapter 2, which was 50 days later, I believe, from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think you and I, either Passover or at least the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at least 50 days thereafter, you have the Feast of Pentecost, which would correspond to the first half of our month of May, if you will. You see that in Acts 2. That was the wheat harvest, where the wheat was gathered in. And that too was waved before the Lord and made into bread for the people to consume. But there, that was the harvesting. The gospel sickle goes into lost humanity in Acts chapter 2 and rescues 3,000 individuals who are saved, okay, baptized, and it says added to the 120 people that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1. And then there's about a 3-month lag during the summer months. No festivals, there's no feasts going on during the summer months until you come to the fall time, the month of Tishri, which answers to our month, September. And on the first day of Tishri, at the new moon, is the Feast of Trumpets, okay, which blasts now a new year, a new civil year, a new civil calendar now is going to begin. And we brought out last week that according to the rabbis, the Feast of Trumpets on 1 September, to them, 1 September was also the day when God began creation week. They say it was at this particular day, the first of Tishri. Also, the Jews, the rabbis, that is, not only see it as the first day of creation week, but they also see that as the announcement, get this, of something new coming. Well, you got a new covenant. And all that's going to be wrapped up. The new covenant, the atonement of Christ, his sacrifice, opening up the door of salvation to all, are all found here. And also, too, I'll throw this on the table. This is the month when Jesus was born. And if you do the calculations correctly, Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or literally, tabernacled amongst us. So you have the announcement of a trumpet. Something new is coming. When the law was given, was this not something new? Yeah. First time that God was going to enter into a unique covenant with an entire nation by giving them his law and becoming their king, right? How was it announced? Not only the rumbling of the earth and the lightning and the smoke and the fire, what? The blasting of a what? A trumpet. Notice how all these things begin to tie up into a beautiful bundle that may seem to be scattered in our Western thinking, but to the Oriental mind, where the Old and the New Testament was written in a more ancient Oriental mindset versus you and I being Westernized and with our Western so-called scientific thinking that somehow gets in the way, we're unable to see the beauty here of the Oriental mind tying all of these loose threads together. You got the blasting of a trumpet, and notice, on the 10th day, you had the Day of Atonement, where the sins of the nation were covered. What does Jesus do? He covers the sins of his own nation, Jew and Gentile, in one body, the church. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ tabernacling amongst us in the month Tishri. And then last week, we looked at several verses from the book of Hebrews showing us that everything in the Old Testament, the rite of circumcision, even the land itself, everything associated with the tabernacle and the temple, all of the pieces of furniture, everything was part and parcel of that Levitical order, even the priests, even the garments of the high priest, which we're going to see also further in this study, were all wrapped up and tied up in the work of Christ that he was going to perform. Now, I would like to read to you something. Page 28 and 29 of this book entitled The Gospel and the Feast of Israel. I imagine this book is way out of publication, 1954 copyright on it. I don't know when or where I ever picked it up, but it's been a help now in this series. I want to read in your hearing what the Jews would recite at the Feast of Trumpets when they were initiating a new civil calendar. Listen carefully. The following is a typical, although incomplete, litany that the Jews recite in Hebrew in the synagogue on the new year. These are all quotes. Our Father, our King, we have sinned before thee. Now get the picture. On the board, Feast of Trumpets. I also read that from the first day leading up to the 10th day, the 10th day of, which is the Day of Atonement, this was called 10-day period of awe and woe. It was supposed to have been a period of self-reflection, self-examination, the beating of one's hands on their chest, the confession and the acknowledgement of personal sins as well as national sins, would go on from the moment that trumpet blasted on the first day of Tishri all the way through the 10th of Tishri. These 10 days, would it be solemn? Would it be reflective? Humbling? Until finally on the Day of Atonement, it was all consolidated with that ultimate sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the very presence of God Almighty to shed blood and then to sprinkle that blood 7 times on the mercy seat, on that gold-topped lid chest, to make a covering. The word atonement means to cover the sins of the nation. So you can see up here the spring festivals, kind of like a joyful blessing, harvest time, feasting, Notice here, these feasts, at least the first 10 days, was very solemn and awfully reflective, humbling, self-examination. Judge oneself before you judge another. And then you have the crowning day, the Day of Atonement. And then you went into the Feast of Weeks, where you celebrated your emancipation from Egypt and living in a booth. So listen to what they would say. Our Father, our King, we have no king besides thee. What happens in John 19 when Jesus is being condemned? What did they tell Pilate in John 19? Only recorded in that gospel. We have no king but Caesar. Notice their litany prayer. Our Father, our King, we have no king besides thee. What did they do on the day of condemning Christ? They renounced that litany prayer. Our Father, our King, renew unto us a happy year. Our Father, our King, annul every severe decree concerning us. Our Father, our King, annul the designs of those who hate us. Our Father, our King, frustrate the counsel of our enemies. And it goes on. Our Father, our King, stay the mouths of our adversaries and of those who accuse us. Our Father, our King, remove pestilence, sword, famine, captivity, and destruction from the children of thy covenant. Our Father, our King, hold back the plague from thine heritage. Our Father, our King, forgive and pardon all our iniquities. Again, this is during this 10-day period. Self-reflection, self-examination, looking inwardly and outwardly to the nation. Our Father, our King, blot out and cause our transgressions and sins to pass away before thine eyes. Our Father, our King, efface in thine abundant mercy all records of our guilt. Our Father, our King, cause us to return unto thee in perfect repentance. Notice it was a time of repentance, a time to think, and a time to change one's thinking. Our Father, our King, send perfect healing to the sick of thy people. Repel the evil sentence of our judgment. Remember us in the book of happy life. Inscribe us in the book of redemption and salvation. Inscribe us in the book of substance and maintenance. Inscribe us in the book of merit. Inscribe us in the book of forgiveness and pardon. Cause salvation to spring forth for us. Exalt the horn of Israel, thy people. Our Father, our King, exalt the horn of thy Messiah. That was a prayer or a litany that was quoted on this feast day of trumpets. Now look at Exodus 19 once again and look at verses 16. Exodus 19:16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings in a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Drop down to verse 19. And when the sound of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. What I would like to do now is show you from the scriptures the usage of the trumpets. You have to understand this to some degree. Now, when all this was going on, as I'm reading it to you, it was back here in the springtime. All right? Therefore, the blowing of these trumpets that you just heard in my reading have nothing to do with the month of September or the announcement of a new year. Hopefully you can see that. However, you hear the trumpets blasting louder and louder, in the context of God descending and literally shaking the very foundation of the earth under their feet. Are you with me? You hear the trumpets blasting. So now what I want to take the time, we have to go through this, take the time and show you the usage of trumpets in the Old Testament. Now, the trumpet can either be two things. It can either be a ram or a bullock horn taken off of the animal and then cleaned, I would imagine. It must go through some process of cleaning the inside, you know, of all of its whatever, and making it ready to be used as a trumpet. Or it could be the two silver trumpets that we're going to be studying eventually at this time. So it's either the bullock or the ram horn. And sometimes you may see a picture, maybe on some Christian Holy Land tour, they'll show some guy with his veil over his head, and he has the shofar ram's horn that's kind of curled, and it's kind of long, and then he'll blow. Okay, well, what was the trumpets used for? Number one, look at Joshua chapter 6. We're going to spend a little time in getting acquainted with the Old Testament and the history of the Old Testament as it relates to God's people. Now, we know that there are some today in the Christian community who tell us that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for a New Testament Christian to either bother with. The Old Testament has been done away. It's no longer useful. Well, I disagree with them wholeheartedly. Beloved, you can never have a New Testament without the foundation of the Old Testament. I'm sorry. If you get rid of the Old Testament and you simply start off with John the Baptist there and Jesus, you just divorced thousands of years of biblical history leading up to John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. So in our congregation, we do not accept that position. We accept Old and New Testament together as the inspired, verbally inspired, and preserved word of the living God. Joshua 6:1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So here's the first city of attack under the leadership of Joshua on the west side of the Jordan River. First target, Jericho. And as we come to this particular reading, we find that the city gates are closed, barred, and secured, and everybody is tucked neatly inside the city, as from their city wall vantage, they see over a million people surrounding the city, and Joshua, the general, and now the new leader of this nation. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thee into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. So now God tells Joshua, This city is ripe for the taking, and I'm going to give it to you. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, for the military astute-minded person, you would say, how in the world are you going to conquer a walled city by simply taking all the men of war, which in our readings that my wife and I have done as a family, we come to actually, in one of our recent writings, they took a tally of all of the men of war. And it was nearly just over 500,000 men capable of fighting a war. So you're talking of a large contingency of men of war. And they were to march around the city one time for 6 days. Now, what type of strategy is that? Well, again, God's ways are not our ways. Okay? Read on. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of, notice, ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass or encircle the city, march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. So get the picture. You're going to have this train of people, 7 priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, okay, which is a symbol of God's divine presence, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, okay, are going to blast all at once on this 7th day. But during the first 6 days, you got this procession of 7 priests bearing the ark, seven trumpets a-blazing, and the men of war in the wake behind, and circling six times. It shall come to pass, verse 5, that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let them that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And so notice here, what was the sound of the trumpet used for? It was used to signal to the people to shout in unison. So we see on the surface, and quite understandably, and very elementary, when a trumpet was sounded in Israel, it was normally a message, announcing a message of some type of action being called upon by the people. Okay? First off, when they heard the blast, it automatically grabbed their undivided attention. Secondly, it was the key to do something because of the blast. In this case, to give a shout in unison. And God said that when you do that on that seventh day, the walls are going to fall flat, which is very unusual in a wall coming down. And therefore, the men of war could easily scale over the rubble, enter into the city, which is now defenseless. And that is how Jericho was taken. So, what's the use of a trumpet? Grab someone's attention, because there's going to be an announcement made. Now, in our city, we have sirens, in essence, taking the place of a trumpet. And what happens when there is a certain weather condition that's very conducive for tornadic activity? Well, the weather department screeches on your weather alarm, which is what? The replacement for a trumpet. Because there's a very important announcement coming through. And so now they want your undivided attention. Would you agree? And then the announcement tells you about a watch being in place for so many hours. What conditions might come about and what precautions to take. You follow? Now, when the tornado is spotted, either on radar or by a spotter, what happens then? The sirens go blaring very, very loud for a period of time. What is that telling you to do? Pay attention, seek shelter, take action now. So, you have trumpets in the Old Testament making an announcement here to shout, and in our modern time, we have a siren that tells us to take action. Your car horn is but a trumpet. If somebody is in your way or another car might get too close to your comfort, you beep the horn to get their undivided attention lest you have an accident. Okay? That's the first use. Second use, turn with me to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. So we'll go back in our Old Testament to Leviticus 25. Now, some of this might sound a little boring, mundane, not that important. I'm not tickling anyone's ears, but I'm not up here to tickle your ears. I'm here to make you become better acquainted with the Bible you claim that you believe. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Whoa, look up here. Tishri, 7th month. 10th day, Day of Atonement, when you came to the 50th year in this Sabbath cycle counting, that was called the year of Jubilee, the year of release, all debts canceled, all indentured servants freed. Let liberty ring or sound throughout the land. The year of Jubilee fell on that date. And when it did, it was to be announced how? Not with a poster on some bulletin board. They were to blast that trumpet. And then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And that's been inscribed on what historical piece in our history? The Liberty Bell that sits in Philadelphia in Liberty Bell, in that one Liberty building. Those words are inscribed on the Liberty Bell right here that I just read to you. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession, notice, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it of thy vineyards. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. And on it goes. This was a marvelous time, the year of Jubilee. But notice how it was to be announced. By a trumpet blast. And notice, not just in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 9. In the Day of the Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. So can you imagine how many trumpeters and how many trumpets of ram's horn were placed in someone's home waiting for this 50th sabbatical year to come on the calendar, and everybody goes outside with their trumpets and makes the announcement, the year of release, the year of liberty and freedom, the captive set free. Well, pray tell, in regards to Christ, what picture is that demonstrating? The fact that in his atonement, he secures our release from the kingdom of darkness, from the dungeon of death. And he frees us, free in Christ, not to do as we please now, but now with the freedom to do as he commands. Notice, we may think this is boring stuff, humdrum. It's not really that exciting, Pastor. You're not teaching us who the Antichrist is and the mark of the beast. Oh, that would tickle someone's ears this morning. But we're looking at something that's found in your Bible, right? And my Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, I'm giving you doctrine this morning. The question is, are you receiving it with some sense of enthusiasm and joy, seeing that in all of this stuff that might boggle the mind or even boggle you down into a slow crawl and trying to read and study, you're looking at the gospel. You're looking at the gospel that the Old Testament saints had staring them in the face on their calendar. Their calendar proclaimed the gospel. Not only the stars above our heads, not only the furniture and the garments of the high priest, but their own yearly cycle of feasts, their own calendar, screamed gospel. Now, probably that was the trumpet made of ram's horn. or a bullock. But there was another set of trumpets made of silver, which I'd like to introduce you to now. Well, let's first begin by looking at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now, when you study your Bible and you get a good resource where it deals with signs and symbols that are found and used in the Old Testament, like, for instance, gold. Some of the furniture that was in the original tabernacle was made of shittim wood, very hard and durable wood, but the wood was overlaid with gold. What does that mean? What does that picture? Well, the type of wood that was chosen, that type of very durable wood that's almost indestructible, it was pointing to Jesus' character and his impeccable holiness. The fact that Jesus was tried and tested and proven to be true. Durable, trustworthy, dependable, indestructible. Well, when you overlay it with gold, gold is a picture of what? Divinity. So when you have a piece of furniture in the tabernacle that's made of shittim wood overlaid with gold, you're teaching the two natures of Christ. His divine nature and his human nature. That's what that symbol represents. Well, what about silver? What does silver represent? Well, silver represents redemption or the redeeming of something by making a purchase. It means to buy something. It was the idea of going to the ancient open market to buy something, never with the intent to return it and to get your money back. That's an important concept. To the word redeeming. It means to buy something out of something, never to put it back. Well, what does that picture in salvation? Your salvation is eternal. You can never give it back. To do so, you would be a fool. But more importantly, you can never lose it, my dear friends. Well, in Matthew 24, look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him, the Lord Jesus, unto you. And they coveted, meaning they made an agreement with Judas, for 30 pieces, not gold, not copper, not tin, but silver. And from that time, he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray his master, Jesus. Now, it's been said that 30 pieces of silver was the common wage or the common price to go down to the local slave market in first century Judea and buy yourself a slave. So that was Judas's estimation of his master. In the end, Judas's true colors come to the surface and he finally tells you what he thought of his master. He's only worth 30 pieces of silver. And yet, Jesus was the creator of the gold and the silver, which we dig out of the ground. So, what does silver represent? Redemption. To redeem something by making a monetary purchase. Now, let's expand on this. Turn to Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30. Why were the trumpets to be made of silver? Because the trumpets were symbolizing something more than just the blast noise that they would make. Exodus chapter 30, look at verse 11 to 16. Now, you need to follow along and you need to put yourself in the mind of a member of the camp of Israel in the days of Moses. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, so when you're taking a census, that's what we're talking about, taking a census, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This shall they give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerahs, a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So these men, during the census, was to give this offering. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement, notice, an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money, notice what it's called, atonement money, of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Come to find out that this money that they're talking about, this in verse 14, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerah, it was a silver coin, not gold, not tin, not copper, not even paper currency. This was a silver coin. And notice the concept. When the census was taken and the number of men were tallied, 20 years and older, okay, 20 years and older. Ironically, that was the same age spread of those who were to perish in the wilderness because of their unbelief. 20 years and up. That's why when Joshua takes the people across the Jordan, you didn't have too many people from that original generation that left Egypt, my friend. There may have been a few old-timers like Caleb and Joshua, but by the time Joshua crosses over the Jordan, you got a second generation of Israelites who are at least 40 years old at the time. Able-bodied men that could still fight and carry on warfare when they crossed over. But the coin that is used here was silver. And what is it called? What's it called in verse 13? To make an atonement for your souls. It was called in verse 16, take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this half shekel was a continual offering that every male was to give year by year. So you stop and think, how much money eventually was in the temple in Jesus' day? If they were faithful to this half shekel atonement for themselves. Quite a lot of money. Quite a lot of money. So some believe that this silver offering may have been used to make the silver trumpets. You get all this silver coming in, and now God commands them to make not one, but two silver trumpets. Where do you think they got the silver from? The temple. Because you're told here in verse 16, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. This offering went into the tabernacle, then eventually into the temple to do what? To do maintenance and to buy and to keep refurbished everything that the Levites needed to do the service of God in tabernacle and then temple. Now turn to Numbers 3. The book of Numbers, chapter 3. And I think we'll close here. Numbers chapter 3. Look at verse 44. Ready? And Moses spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle in the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. Okay. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece of the poll, after the shekel of the sanctuary, shalt thou take them, the shekel is 20 gerahs, and thou shalt give the money therewith, the odd number of them is to be redeemed, unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money, notice what it's called, redemption money, of them that are over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites, of the firstborn of the children of Israel, took he the money, 1,365 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So I'm showing you from Exodus 30. Now we're being told here also in Numbers chapter 3, verses 44 to 45, how this money was gathered that was to be given to the Levites to sustain and to maintain. And then eventually they're going to make 2 silver trumpets, all one piece, one solid piece. Where did the silver come from? Right here. And notice what it's called here. Redemption money. Atonement money. To redeem, to purchase, to buy out of something. And so, beloved, my word, this is something else. This is just beautiful. All of these holidays, all of these feast days are pointing to something bigger and greater than the sign or the symbol itself. And so we're going to take a break here because there's more for me to read and more to explain. And so we're basically looking at the silver trumpets or the symbols and the uses of the trumpets in the nation of Israel. Amen.